what's going to happen. I mean, God can do whatever he wants to do. He can change whatever he desires to change. But let's face it, unless God really has a good reason to do it, Tokyo will always be the capital of Japan and not France. So today I want us to look at a prayer by Jesus that he knew wasn't going to be answered by the Father. And as we do, I want us to think about three questions. What happens when God doesn't answer my prayers the way I want them answered? Number two, what do I do when God says no to my prayers? And number three, what good does it do for me to pray if I'm pretty sure that those prayers may not change my circumstances all that much? Let's open up in Luke chapter 22, verses 39 through 46. We're going to see this prayer by Jesus right before his crucifixion. Luke 22, starting in verse 39. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." So here in Luke 22, we have Jesus praying for God to take a cup from him. So what is this cup that he's talking about here? I want to mention two references that we have in the Old Testament, I think, that help us better understand what he was talking about when he says, "Take this cup from me." The first, you don't have to open up, but let me just read them real quick. Isaiah 51:17, if you want to note that down. Isaiah 51:17 says, "Awake, awake, rise up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath. You who have drained to its dregs the goblet that makes men stagger." Okay, so that's the cup of his wrath. Another one is Jeremiah 25, verses 15 and 16, that says pretty much the same thing. It says, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me. Take from my hand this cup filled with the wine of my wrath, and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it." So the cup that Jesus is asking to be spared of was the cup of God's wrath. You know, the reason that Jesus came to earth, the reason he took on the form of man, the reason that he preached and taught and healed the crowds for 3 years was to come to this very point of his existence. Jesus came to die for us, right? He came to be our substitute. He came to pay the price for our sins. So he came to drink the cup of God's wrath so we wouldn't have to taste it for ourselves. That's why he was born. That's why he came, and that's why he died on the cross. And now, just hours before the deed is about to be done, Jesus prays, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me." Right? Take your wrath from me. The Gospel of Matthew also tells us about this garden prayer, but Matthew goes into greater detail, telling us that Jesus didn't just pray this prayer once. Remember how many times he prayed it? Three times. He prayed three separate times, saying pretty much the same thing every time. "Father, take this cup from me." So, here's the question. Did Jesus think his prayer would change his destiny? Did Jesus believe that there was some other way to get the job done? I don't think so. So why pray the prayer? If Jesus knew the Father was going to deny the request, if Jesus knew the Father was going to tell him no, if Jesus knew his prayer wasn't going to change his destiny on the cross, why pray the prayer? And here's the answer. Because prayer isn't always about changing our circumstances. Prayer isn't always about fixing our problems. Sometimes prayer is about laying hold of God, laying hold of his strength, laying hold of his comfort, and laying hold of his will in our lives. I think too often people see prayer as it were some kind of magic spell, right? If you say the right words in the right way at the right time, abracadabra, presto changeo, everything happens, everything becomes better. But that's not what prayer is about. There's an example of this. A few years ago, Isaac Bruce, who was a former wide receiver for the St. Louis Rams, was talking to Sports Illustrated columnist Rick Riley about his game-winning catch in Super Bowl 34. And speaking about that catch, Bruce said, "That was all God. I knew I had to make an adjustment on the ball, and God did the rest." Something about that answer troubled Riley, and he went on to ask Bruce about a recent car accident he'd had. Bruce's vehicle had flipped several times, but he walked away unscathed because, as he claimed, he invoked Jesus' name during the tumble. So Riley then asked Bruce if another professed Christian, Payne Stewart, golfer Payne Stewart, would have survived his plane crash had he done the same thing. And Bruce replied, "Oh, definitely." He went on to ask him about another professed Christian athlete, Derek Thomas, a linebacker for the Kansas City Chiefs, who would soon after die from injuries sustained in a car wreck. And then also about a Columbine High student who was shot after affirming her belief in God to the person that killed her. So like a prosecuting attorney, Riley probed and questioned until he had exposed the shallowness of Bruce's understanding of prayer. There's a commentator at the American Family Association website who observed, "For Bruce to assume that yelling Jesus was a surefire way for everyone to avoid tragedy was simply bad theology. Athletes, like many infant Christians, believe God to be a cosmic convenience store where all the good things in life are readily available." So Rick Riley, he repeatedly faced Isaac Bruce with the obvious foolishness of the theology of viewing prayer as if it were some kind of magic charm, as a magic spell that would ward off evil. So getting back to the question, so why pray? If I can't always get what I want when I pray, if I can't always avoid danger, if I can't always avoid pain or sorrow or even death, why pray? And I think the easiest answer is that what I mentioned at the beginning. Sometimes prayer does indeed change our circumstances. We've seen times when prayer has brought healing. We've seen times when prayer has brought people back from the brink of death. We've seen times when prayer has defied the belief that nothing will change. We call that a miracle. But we've also seen and experienced time when prayer has a different kind of purpose, a purpose that stands strong in the face of circumstances that may not change. And I think there's the purpose of prayer is best summed up by the following poem. It says, "Sometimes God stills the storms of the sea, and at other times he stills the storms within me." I like that poem. I think that night in the garden, Jesus felt a need for that kind of calmness. One commentator observed that when Luke 22:41 said that Jesus withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, that the Greek word for withdrew was in the passive voice. It literally means that he was withdrawn. It was as if Jesus were drawn, physically pulled down to his knees to pray, because he had to talk to his Father. He had to share the anxiety of what was being laid upon him. Luke 22:44, talking about his anxiety, tells us that Jesus was in anguish. He prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. He thinks he was a little anxious. I think so. Another preacher observed, "Where was it that Jesus' sweat was like drops of blood? It wasn't in Pilate's hall. It wasn't on his way to Golgotha. It was in the garden of Gethsemane." And I think if we had witnessed his struggle that night, we might have said, "My goodness, if Jesus is so broken up when all he's doing is praying, what's he going to do when he faces the real crisis? Why can't he just approach this ordeal with the confidence and calmness of his three friends, right? Peter, James, and John over there sleeping." And yet, when the time for the test finally came, what happened? Jesus walked to the cross with confidence, with courage, and his three friends fell apart and ran away. So what was the difference? And what I think the difference was that time of prayer. It was that time of prayer that gave Jesus his strength. It was that time of prayer that gave Jesus his courage. It was that time of prayer that gave Jesus his power to face the pain, the humiliation, and the horrors of the cross. And that's the kind of prayer I think that we need to learn to pray. It's that type of prayer that can give us the ability to face the hard tests of life. Loss of a job. What are we going to do now? Unexpected disease, cancer that comes upon us, a talked about my dad this morning. We weren't expecting him to have quadruple bypass surgery a week and a half ago, but we got that news. So what do we do when we face these hard tests in life? And I think there's two elements that Jesus' prayer can help us in our prayer lives to give us that strength and courage that we need. The first element of Jesus' prayer was his honesty. When Jesus prayed in the garden, he was brutally honest. You know, he didn't sugarcoat it because he knew what was about to happen to occur. It says in verse 42, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me." He didn't beat around the bush. "Take it from me." He knew what was about to happen. He knew what had to be done. But he still prayed three separate times, saying pretty much the same thing. "Father, I don't really know if I want to do this or not." But I think there's people who believe that somehow they're going to offend God by being too honest with him, by telling him their fears and their disappointments. They're afraid to be open with God about their questions and their fears. I mean, life has already turned against them. The last thing they want is for God to turn against them as well, right? So they might be afraid. There's another example, I think, that talks to this, that a few years ago, the Washington Times carried the following article. It said, "When doctors removed the ulcer next to Bob Sorge's vocal cord, they permanently damaged his throat, leaving him with a remnant of a voice that hurts if he tries to even whisper for more than an hour a day. A terrible tragedy for anyone, but the suffering was multiplied for Sorge because Bob Sorge is a preacher." Can you imagine Chris trying to preach without a voice? How can a preacher preach without a voice? And so for years that followed, Sorge learned firsthand about suffering. And how did he deal with that suffering? It says that Sorge explained, "A lot of Christians will say, just don't ask why, right? Just accept it. Don't ask." But he says, "I'm not in that camp. I'm strong in asking why." Jesus asked why, right? King David asked why. The psalmists asked why. The Bible's full of people who had questions. And oddly enough, Bob Sorge found his comfort from God by being honest with him. He realized that he couldn't really deal with his problem by simply just ignoring it. Honesty in prayer is like a release valve. You talk to any counselor, any therapist that work with people, and they're going to say that they spend much of their time with their clients trying to get them to open up and be honest about their feelings, about their emotions. We need to do the same with God. But simply being honest with God isn't enough. Honesty by itself can actually be dangerous. Honesty by itself can destroy the power that we really want to have in prayer. Because honesty left to itself, used all by itself, can become an expression of hidden bitterness, maybe anger towards God. So that's where the second part comes in here. In order to be useful as prayer, a prayer tool that gives us God's strength, this honesty must be coupled with the second half of Jesus' prayer that I think we're pretty familiar with. If we read again in verse 42, the second half, it says, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me." Okay, honesty. "Yet, not my will, but yours be done." In that article, the Washington Times said that Bob Sorge said, "Why" is actually a statement of faith. It's not an expression of doubt. It presupposes that God exists and that he loves us and is in control of our destiny. So you're not insulting God by asking why. You're actually showing your faith in him. And Sorge continues and says, "God is to be wrestled with. He has unfolded his purpose to me. He's transformed the way I think, feel, everything about me. The crucible of suffering causes you to be desperate for God and to press into him." So I think Jesus' prayer was a prayer that pressed into the Father. His prayer had power to give him strength because it hinged on accepting the Father's will. So the prayer that can transform our lives when we're in times of weakness or in times of struggle and give us strength are the ones that are less concerned with moving God towards our will as they are in moving us toward his will. We need to realize that Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane was not a prayer of hopelessness. It wasn't a prayer of defeat. It was a prayer of surrender to the Father's will. And in that surrender, Jesus found the strength to overcome. It was when Jesus prayed that prayer that the Father reached down and comforted him. We've got in verse 43, it says that an angel came down from heaven and appeared to him and strengthened him. And it's that kind of supernatural strength from God that I want in my life. But first, we must be willing to pray the way that Jesus did here in Luke chapter 22. And as I close, there's a neat story about a Sunday school teacher who once asked a group of four-year-olds if any of them could quote the entire 23rd Psalm. A little four-year-and-a-half-old girl raised her hand and said that she could. The teacher was a little skeptical, but she said, okay, go ahead and give it a shot, see if you can make it through it. So the little girl hesitated for a moment and then said, "The Lord is my shepherd. That's all I want." Amen. So I can quote the 23rd Psalm now, too, so I like that. But I don't know where you're at in your life. Talked about being in the middle of a storm. Sometimes God steals that storm, but sometimes He needs to steal the storm within you. So whatever you're facing right now, pray that you can, hope that you can be honest with God. I hope that you can seek His will in your life. And sometimes that's hard to do, but we need to do that, and we're going to gain that power, that courage, and that strength. But if there's anybody here this morning that needs the prayers of the congregation, today's a good time to ask for those. If you're here and you've never given your life to Jesus, and you don't have that relationship with Jesus, I hope that you can do that this morning by being baptized. So if there's any need that you have, why don't you come as we stand and sing.